So last time that I spoke, it was on Song of Solomon. Now, I know that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, and we treasure all of it. I will say I'm a little more comfortable speaking up here on the book of Luke than I was on the Song of Songs, although you were a very encouraging bunch. But I'm excited to be jumping into the Gospel of Luke. As we begin our study, I want you to pause and consider the following biblical accounts. Some of them may be familiar to you. Maybe you've read through Luke a lot. Maybe this is your first time, so they might not be familiar to you, but you may still recognize them. So here we go. The birth narratives of both John the Baptist and Jesus. The story of 12-year-old Jesus at the temple. You might remember the genealogy. Actually, I think it's referenced in our book this week, that the genealogy of Jesus traces his ancestors all the way back to Adam. The raising of the widow's son at Nain. Here's some parables. Think of these: the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The conversion story of Zacchaeus, the repentant thief on the cross next to Jesus, the conversation that took place on the road to Emmaus, and the account of Christ's ascension. So my point in sharing these particular passages is that they are unique to the book of Luke. Without Luke's gospel, we would not have these accounts that really do enrich our understanding of the person of Jesus, his character, his ministry, his mission. So we're going to come back to some of those storylines as we do our overview today. But first, I just want to highlight, as we enter into this study, throughout history, some individuals have stated that the Gospel of Luke is the most beautifully written book ever. And when I read that in my studies, that struck me. I don't know that I've ever appreciated that aspect of how beautifully it's written. So I think that's one thing that will be, I'm going to have my eye out for. This gospel is written by a Gentile author, originally for a Gentile audience, and it presents us with this spectacular picture of Jesus, our compassionate Savior, which I think is why when I am maybe most disheartened or need to go back to the foundations, Luke is the book that I tend to go to, the Psalms and Luke. So how is Luke different from Matthew, Mark, and John? Our book, The Servant King, highlights a few things, so I'm just going to reiterate those. It's the longest gospel. It's pretty much twice the length of the book of Mark. And it's the only one with a sequel, which we know if you were here last year studying the book of Acts, that's the sequel. Luke also sets his telling of the story of redemption firmly in the context of world history. So notice that as we read it, as we study it, you'll hear or you'll read about cities, titles of rulers, geographical locations, dates, those sorts of things. He's very precise. And we'll talk about a little bit more maybe why that is. Another highlight and something in particular to note, we're going to talk about that a lot this morning, is that Luke's gospel is for everyone. We see Gentiles, women, the poor, the disreputable, a picture of salvation available for everyone, not just the Jews. So let's do a little bit of background information on this gospel. First, the author. Well, the author is Luke. Who is he? Luke is a well-educated Gentile doctor. He's a close friend of Paul. We read in Colossians 4:14, Paul calls him the beloved physician. It's one of those notes, you know, when you read the letters of Paul and you realize, oh, some of these little notes about who were his friends, his companions, who was there for him. It's just really sweet. You get a glimpse into like the real person of Paul. And we see that Luke was someone he considered just the beloved physician. And then also he traveled with Paul, was with him near the end of his life when Paul was apparently otherwise alone. We read that in 2 Timothy 4 where it says, Luke alone is with me. The sections from the book of Acts, where Luke becomes part of his own narrative, are easily identified. We talked about that in our study of Acts. He switches from the they to the we, so you know that he's including himself in the group when describing the events we read about in Acts. So we know he was present for some of these significant events in the early church. So our author is Luke. How about the date? Likely the early 60s. It was probably written sometime between 58 and 65 AD. The genre, well, we call it one of the Gospels, one of the four Gospels. It also can be considered historical narrative. The book of Luke as a whole follows neatly the chronology of Christ's life and death. According to the ESV Study Bible, no gospel encompasses such a complete range of subgenres as Luke. This struck me how they highlighted that it's filled with annunciation stories, birth narratives, lyric praise psalms, Christmas carols, prophecies, genealogies, preparation stories, temptation stories, calling stories, conflict stories, encounter stories, miracle stories, pronouncement stories, parables, beatitudes, sermons, proverbs, passion stories, trial narratives, and resurrection accounts. It's chock full, right? Stylistically, Luke is known for his vivid descriptive details, and like I already mentioned, this idea of how it's beautifully written, his ability to make scenes come alive in the imagination. So studying these things and reading these things made me note, like, okay, I wanna be looking for that as we go through Luke this semester. Okay, what about the purpose? Well, it's very helpful. In this book, we are clearly given the purpose. I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. There's the purpose, right? He's compiling all these facts from eyewitnesses so that he can give Theophilus this very clear account that we can be confident of. Here's a quote from theologian Benjamin Glad. He says, "While we don't know much about Theophilus, scholars believe that he was likely a Gentile who converted to Judaism and then subsequently to Christianity. Theophilus may have even funded Luke's gospel and the book of Acts, since publishing in the first century was a costly endeavor. In any case, the point is that Luke writes Theophilus to confirm what Theophilus already knows. It appears then that Theophilus is familiar with the broad strokes of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, and Luke pens his gospel to fill in the gaps of Theophilus' knowledge with the purpose of preserving his faith." And listen to this last part of this quote. I really like this. "This is an incredibly important principle, a principle that the church in the 21st century must value. One's knowledge of Christ's ministry is directly tied to one's personal faith. When doubt creeps into our hearts, as it inevitably does, we must turn to the Gospels and refresh our minds with the truth of Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection." That struck me because I was like, you know what? That's what I do. Like I already shared with you, when I'm disheartened, I go, oh, I need to return to, like, who is my Savior? Who is Jesus? So themes. I'm going to highlight some themes. These are ones that I would encourage you to be looking for as you're studying the book of Luke, whether you're reading it, listening to it, discussing it with your small groups. These are aspects of Luke's theology which are distinct. Not all of them are necessarily unique, right? We know we have the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which share a lot of similarities. But these are certainly themes that are emphasized in this gospel in particular. Events of Jesus' early life. That one is unique to the book of Luke. And we're about to study that this week. This is where we get the Christmas story, right? So that's a theme that we have. The joyful praise of God's people. We have key examples of this also in what we're going to study this week, the songs of incarnation, we could call them. Jesus becoming a man, so including this Mary song, Zechariah's song, Simeon's song, the angelic chorus in Luke 2. These are all praises, the joyful praises of God's people. We see it in Luke 17 when the leper is healed. We see it in Luke 19, although the people like us are easily swayed, they are praising him at the triumphal entry. Another theme is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is present in the Gospel of Luke from the births of John the Baptist and Jesus all the way to the end. The Spirit is present at Jesus' dedication in the temple, his baptism, his temptation, his early ministry, his first sermon. The Holy Spirit is central to the message of John the Baptist and Jesus at his ascension. Again, we know this from our study of the book of Acts, promises the Spirit's future coming in power. Another theme, the importance of prayer. In Luke's narrative, prayer occurs at every major point in Jesus' life. Again, his baptism, his selection of the 12 disciples, Peter's confession, at the transfiguration, in his teaching of the Lord's Prayer, obviously, and even before Peter's denial. So we're going to trace that theme of the significance and the gift of prayer. Okay, here's one that I'm going to come back to. The theme of the reversal of the kingdom. And I love this one. And I realized, as I was looking at our book this week, Lindsay, is this why the crown is upside down, right? The reversal of the kingdom, the upside down kingdom. So that is why the crown is upside down. So that will be a reminder to you to think about this, the reversal theme. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. I was almost late. I told Lindsay, I was like, I'm coming this morning. But I was rummaging through William, our youngest son. Thankfully, still has all his clothes at home, which means he comes back often. You know, he lives in an apartment nearby, goes to KU. But I was looking through his closet for a t-shirt. I know our family has tons of these, and I couldn't find it. But we have lots of t-shirts in our home of various sizes that say Majnik, which is kingdom spelled backwards. So we used to live in Virginia. That's where our kids grew up. And there were retreats every year. I think fall was high school, or maybe fall was middle school, spring was high school. But all the youth groups in the presbytery would meet at this camp and have a retreat called Majnik. And every year it was called Majnik. So our four kids attended middle school, high school, where they and hundreds of kids learned about this kingdom, the kingdom of God, which burst onto the scene in the person of Christ and is often extremely different, upside down or backwards, right, than we expect. In Luke, we clearly see this reversal in Jesus' love for outsiders, his ministry to the outcast. The first are becoming last, and the last are becoming first. Or we could say the proud are being brought low, and the humble are being exalted. Luke places great emphasis on God's love for the poor, as we've already mentioned, the outsiders. So the poor, the tax collectors, sinners, women, Samaritans, and Gentiles. In keeping with this concern, many of the episodes that appear only in Luke, so those that are unique to this gospel, feature the welcome of an outcast. Think even of the Christmas shepherds. They were likely outcasts in that day. The prodigal son, Zacchaeus, the persistent widow, the thief on the cross. Oh, I wish I had time to get to that one today. I love that one, but we're not going to cover that. But yes, all of the outcasts. Okay, so another theme, just to review, we've gone over this idea. Let me get my page turned here. Events of Jesus' early life, joyful praise of God's people, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the importance of prayer, the reversal of the kingdom, and then Jesus as Savior of the world. God's initiative in the salvation of his people. If we had to select one key verse, which I don't want to be the authority who has to choose that, but if for me personally, a key verse for Luke, and from what I've read, many people would focus in on this one, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, Savior of the world. And then another theme, Jesus as the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. This is so important. I know we're going to talk about this, I'm sure, throughout this entire study. But here's another quote from, I think this one's also from the theologian, yeah, Benjamin Glad. The Old Testament contains a bundle of themes that appear on the surface to be unrelated. So hear this, think of the temple, the Exodus, the coming Messiah, the theme of kingdom, covenant curses and blessings, end time suffering and tribulation, the descent of the Spirit, forgiveness of sin, justification, the restoration of true Israel, and so on. Yes, clearly, the Old Testament expected that these themes and events would come to fruition at the end of history. But the Old Testament does not explicitly bring them together in the coming Messiah. We kind of have to trace that. Yet Jesus is the one who mysteriously pulls together these seemingly separate redemptive historical threads and fulfills them in himself. Like spokes protruding from a wheel, if you can picture that, Jesus is at the center of redemptive history, and he fuses these themes together in his ministry. So those are themes to be on the lookout as we study the book of Luke. I'm going to give you a quick outline. We've got, and Lindsay touched on this last week. I agree with her that it's pretty straightforward, right? It's we've got the prologue, which is just the very beginning, chapter 1:1-4, that tells us you are reading a reliable account of salvation history. Luke wants us to be reassured of that. The prologue, and then we have Jesus's early years, also known as preparation. Oh, I thought that was my phone. That's my same ring. Jesus' early years, preparation for the ministry of Jesus. We've got the births of John the Baptist and Jesus, genealogies, baptism, temptation. And then we move from that to the ministry of Jesus in Galilee. Jesus' teachings, you'll see miracles, his proclamation of the kingdom. And then there is, starting in chapter 9, there's this decisive turning point, the journey to Jerusalem. And all throughout that section, we'll see Jesus really discipling his discipleship, as well as many parables. Then comes the ministry of Jesus in Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, the cleansing of the temple, of the, all those things that take place in the city of Jerusalem. And then, of course, that leads to, in chapters 22-24, the suffering, the death, and then the resurrection of Jesus. We also read in there the Passover, and finally end with the Ascension. So that's kind of the outline. It's easy to follow. Again, Luke, the physician, seems to be very orderly and kind of this clear chronology of Christ that he follows from his growing up, Galilee to Jerusalem. So we've taken a quick look at the background information, purposes, themes, the outline. What I want to do now for the rest of our time is circle back to highlight one particular theme, and I'm going to trace it throughout the Gospel of Luke by using a few of my favorite passages. That's how I chose these. They're my favorites. And hopefully that will whet our appetites for this study even more. So the theme, you probably can guess because I highlighted it, is the great reversal, the reversal of the kingdom, the ministry to the outcast. The first, and if you want to open your Bibles, like I'm going to be flipping through Luke, because of my aging eyesight, I've typed the text in my notes, but I, you know, if you want to turn to it, I would encourage you to do that. We're going to be jumping around the book of Luke. The first account I want to read is about Jesus healing the man with a demon, the demon-possessed man. I love this account. I'll try to explain why. I don't even know exactly why. It just, every time I read it, it's one of those that I'm just so encouraged by, struck by. So I'm going to read it. It's in Luke 8, and it's verses 26-39. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, picture this man's life. It says he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. I mean, is that not a description of misery? When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard, again, picture this, bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it to in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened. Hear this. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people to the surrounding country asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, so he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Can you imagine? Think of this man's life. He would break out of chains. He was naked. He was living among tombs, completely alone and ostracized and miserable. And this is such an incredible, I think what strikes me is it's this story of transformation. Like, and that's what the Lord does in each of our hearts. We just get to see it so vividly in this man's life. It is, again, the reversal of the kingdom, a demon-possessed man going out and basically preaching the gospel, telling what Jesus had done in his life. Love it. Okay, another story of great reversal. This one speaks to me in a different way. And maybe I'll tell you why up front. We have the Pharisee and the tax collector. So this one is in Luke 18, 9 through 14. This one personally speaks to my Pharisaical heart. My heart, sometimes I can, no, not sometimes. Often in my sinful nature, I want to check the boxes. I get caught up in fear of man. What do people think of me? What do they think of my husband, my kids, right? Like this Pharisaical, ooh, maybe I can earn God's favor if I do these things, or maybe he'll answer my prayers just the way I want him to if I pray long and hard enough. And a dear friend of mine about 12 years ago in Virginia, we were having this conversation and I was talking about unanswered prayer that was discouraging to me. And she rightly, throughout the conversation, she was like, "Oh, well, that's because you're living like a Pharisee." And I was like, "You are right. You are right." So this passage really speaks to me. Luke 18, 9 through 14, he also told this parable to Jesus, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Watch out for that. And treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." There it is again, the great reversal, right? The tax collector, the outcast in society. God changes his heart. He sees his own sin. He cries out. And unlike the Pharisee, he has a heart of humility and gratitude. That's what I pray God would be true in my own, God would make true in my own heart. All right, let me check our time here. Okay, we have time for one. Well, okay, I'm going to reference one more. We're not going to read it. We'll get to it, so this will whet your appetites. But the account of Zacchaeus, and this one is found only in the book of Luke. And I'm going to read to you. This is a book called Saints and Scoundrels and the Story of Jesus by Nancy Guthrie. And I am going to read to you, let's see, just a little portion that kind of intros Zacchaeus. Again, keep in mind the reversal, the great reversal is what the theme we're drawing out here. Nancy Guthrie talks about being lost, because at the end of this section, talking about Zacchaeus, is that key verse that I mentioned, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, right? And so Nancy Guthrie says, until we have a sense of what it means to be lost, I'm not sure we can come to any real sense of who Jesus is and why he came into this world or why we need him. Our lostness is the very center of these things. And that harkens back to that Pharisee, right? The Pharisee was trying to say, I'm good, I'm not lost. But we need to recognize, like the tax collector, our extreme lostness, our utter lostness. So in the gospel, I'm going to keep reading from Nancy Guthrie just a little bit. In the gospel, Luke uses two statements of Jesus that correspond to make the mission of Jesus clear. So she highlights this one verse, which is Luke 5:32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then we get to Zacchaeus. Near the end of Jesus' ministry, on his last ministry stop, before his final week in Jerusalem, which culminated in his crucifixion, Jesus once again offered his personal mission statement. Here it is again, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus' climactic purpose statement that he had come to seek and save the lost comes at the end of a 4-chapter chunk of text that is all about lostness. So I wanted to share this with you so that when you get to this portion of Luke, you have this context in mind, because this was helpful for me to note. The section begins with three parables about lost things, a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son, the prodigal son, or as she says here, actually two lost sons. From there, Luke introduces us to a series of people who are lost. Pharisees who are lost in their love of money and human achievement, a rich man who finds himself lost in the torment of Hades, lepers lost in social alienation and sickness, people lost in the ordinary concerns of eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building, unaware of the coming judgment. Pharisees lost in empty religiosity. A tax collector lost in his sense of shame. A rich young ruler lost in his love of money. And a blind man lost in darkness and poverty. The series culminates in the story of the person of Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector who lived in Jericho, but was lost in greed and corruption, in loneliness and meaninglessness. Again, another story of great reversal when you think of Zacchaeus and how Jesus opens his eyes, comes to him, and even says to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." Okay, lastly though, I want to wrap it up again with this theme of reversal, but here is the ultimate reversal. Luke 4:16 through 21. This is what I call the mic drop. Okay, picture this one. Picture this happening, like this truly happened. Imagine yourself there. It says, "And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him." No coincidence. "He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Every time Jesus read the Old Testament, he knew it ultimately pointed to him.
He says in Luke 22:47, he quotes the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And here's the scripture. Listen to this. "And he was numbered with the transgressors." The sinless Son of God, his perfect life and substitutionary death for us, his people, including Zacchaeus, the sinful woman, the thief on the cross, you and me, undeserving sinners, we are the transgressors that he is talking about there. He was numbered with the transgressors. He took upon himself our sin and gives us his righteousness. This, of course, is truly the ultimate reversal. And this is the number one unifying theme in Luke. Jesus. The Sunday school answer, right? But it's the Sunday school answer because it's so rich and good and so who we need. The person and work of Jesus is the number one unifying theme in the Gospel of Luke. As the ESV commentators state beautifully, and I'm going to close with this, from the first announcement of his coming to his ascension into heaven, Jesus is at the center of everything. The songs are for his praise. The miracles are by his power. The teaching is from his wisdom. The conflict is over his claims. And the cross is that which only he could bear. The Gospel of Luke finds its fundamental unity in the person of Jesus Christ, his mission to seek and to save the lost. So, my prayer for us, more than anything, as we answer that question that was even in this book this week, what do you hope to get out of the book of Luke? My prayer is that more than anything, as we study this gospel, we will be on the lookout for who he is. May God expand our understanding of Jesus so that we may grow to treasure him all the more. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. God, thank you that your plan was set and that Jesus accomplished it. Thank you for this great reversal of his life and death on our behalf. Thank you that we can now open your word and be reminded of Jesus, who you are, your compassion, your power, your obedience to the Father, your love for us. God, I pray that we would be overwhelmed by just a sense of gratitude as we learn more and grow to treasure your Son all the more. Thank you. In his name, amen.